Well, you know, yesterday, Saturday morning, before the prayer meeting, I asked the Lord what He wanted me to share that night, you know, at our pot blessing get together. And two verses of text came to me, Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians 3. Romans 4, where it talked about unmerited favor, you know, especially from 1 through 7 on down. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, how we see the end from the beginning. We see Christ in the mirror, right? And that's what He gave me to share that evening. And just moments later, the brethren started coming into the house. And when everybody started sharing their verses, these two texts were received by two different people. Judy got 2 Corinthians 3:14 on down, and Gaynold got Romans 4 and 7, and which he read 1 through 20. And, of course, that was a perfect confirmation to what the Lord had given me just minutes before, and I didn't tell them. You know, for about 2 weeks, two and a half weeks, I lose track of time, that we have been having an awesome revival in our meetings, with the brethren entering into deep worship in the Spirit, and prayer and unrehearsed songs and music in the Spirit, and gifts of prophecy and dreams and visions, and on and on. It's just been a real joy to us, just a real blessing to us, a real revival to us. And yesterday, on Saturday evening, we had our pot blessing, which was no different. It was great. It was awesome. And when we were in the Spirit, Gaynold Moser got a vision. It started her to crying when she tried to report it. She said Jesus came from the back of the assembly and walked up an aisle and stopped beside a man who had received a miracle of healing, in that he had been seeking healing through his faith, but had failed and was on oxygen. But then found that he didn't need it during that meeting, to his joy. And when Jesus stopped beside him, he put out his hands in a way to show that he was giving a gift to this man. And then I taught on the text that I had received that morning that were confirmed by the brethren, and spoke on unmerited grace through faith for healing. So many people are struggling, and they're trying to have faith, but it's a gift. You go to God in repentance and faith for the gift of faith, actually. And God can give you whatever you need. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And of course, Romans 4 is powerful concerning, Moses' inability to bring forth fruit. And of course, Abraham's inability to bring forth fruit, and Sarah too. And yet, that gift of faith came on them in the last year that they were seeking to receive this from God. Of course, you know, Abraham listened to Sarah and, through Hagar had Ishmael. And this was, of course, his works, you know, and he wasn't receiving this gift of faith from God. He wasn't waiting on the Lord. He wasn't resting from his works to enter into the spiritual Sabbath. And so God could do his works, right? And, that's what we kind of went through for a while, searching it out in several places. And then, of course, the man knew that this was planned for him from the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this morning started out with our prayer meeting. And a grandmother brought her little granddaughter, whom we had kind of noticed a few days ago was rebellious, but not nearly what we saw this day, you know. And she brought him to the meeting, but this time she was kicking and screaming and was totally demon-possessed. And Grandmom was going to have to take her back home, which was out of state today, but when she brought her to the meeting, all the demons were forced by the Lord to manifest because they were leaving, and God didn't want them to leave without His gift, right? So when I heard them coming in the door, I went to see what the commotion was all about. And the little girl tried to hide from me in the laundry room. She was screaming for no reason whatsoever, just screaming. She didn't want to be here, which was contrary. She'd been to a meeting before and had no problem, was playing happily and so on and so forth. But these demons were giving this child and her family just a lot of trouble. And while the brethren who heard what was going on started praying, Michael and I was commanding the spirits to come out in the name of Jesus. And the demons kept saying, "This is my body. This is my body." And every time I would say, "Oh no, it's not your body. Come out in the name of Jesus," you know. And all this time, she was twisting and trying to get away from us, being behind the table and screaming that she didn't want to be here. And we were very gentle, but insisted that the demons come out. And when they did, her countenance completely changed to smiling and happy, you know. She was hugging everyone and laughing and wanting to stay. And, of course, we all praised the Lord for His gift to her and Grandmom and the parents and so on and so forth, you know. And, you know, as an effect of this revival in worship and in prayer and in praise, we're seeing deliverances of inherited spirits that have been with some for many years. And I know that much, much greater is coming. I haven't really had a lot of time to look at this revelation here, but it seems like something awesome is coming down the road. Bill Steenland sent this to me, and just in the last hour or so, I've been looking at it and putting some notes in it, and we called it The Shaking, The Water of the Dragon. And Bill said, "I had this dream one of the first nights I stayed here in Tennessee. It was very, very intense. I dreamed that I was greeting my brother at a barn." Well, this seems to be a timing, you know. The barn, of course, is a place of harvest, right? Where that you harvest your crops and bring them into the barn, right? A place of fruit. And according to his brother, he's supposed to be here on May the 21st of this year, 2015, which gives us a timing of this dream as stated by Bill, unless, of course, that changes. But he is scheduled to be here at that time by his business, and which was very strange. And Bill shares, you know, at the bottom of this revelation, you know, why he's going to be here and what time he's going to be here and so on and so forth, you know. But it seemed to be a timing. And this barn being a place of harvest is represented in the dream, too. And Bill said, "I was standing in front of the barn doors as my brother walked to me after getting out of a white car." That sounds pretty good. He had on a white dress shirt and a pair of brown dress pants. His brother is new to the Lord. And the white shirt, I believe, represents faith in imputed righteousness. And the brown pants represents a measure of walking in that manifestation. As you know, when people come to the Lord, they're not walking in everything that they will walk in. But they have that imputed righteousness, and the rest is coming down the road, right? Well, amen. And I gave him a hug, And he walked into the barn to meet David inside the barn, the place of harvest, right? And we walked into a large room with an empty table. The table was huge, the kind you have at a feast. But it was empty. And this represents the preparation for the coming feast of harvest, putting together the barn and the feast that he spoke about. That's mentioned, by the way, in Exodus 23 and 16. It's also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So I'm sure more of you are recognizing it now, Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. A real feast, right? In type, the Lord will come as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, where we are now, according to Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3. The Lord is coming in this way. He's coming as an outpouring of the Spirit. Amen. And Bill put a verse here, Matthew 24 and 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Well, the season that we're talking about is the Feast of Harvest, or Pentecost, which is coming, by the way. And we're told, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. Wow. You know, the man-child will be set over the kingdom of God on earth, right? And then Jeremiah 3 and 17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. You remember that David and Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord. Amen. Praise be to God. The throne of the Lord. The throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Well, that's interesting. You know, this gathering from all nations happened on the Feast of Harvest, or Pentecost, if you remember. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were God's elect or chosen from that time, from all the nations gathered together on the day of the feast of harvest. Amen. To the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Wonder what would do that? Well, I would say the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would do that. The coming of the Lord and His people in a very powerful way would do that. Amen? So, the timing here, of course, is he met with his brother and he went into the barn. His brother is coming, according to what he says, May the 21st, 2015. And wait till you hear what's really going on here as far as the feasts are concerned. He said David was at the end of the table, and I don't remember anything that was said. When we left, he was no longer at the end of the table, but at the other end, right next to us. And I said to Jimmy, that's his brother, okay, let's go meet Michael Hare. Well, strangely, I don't think I had met Michael yet in the dream. And I thought, well, perhaps this is a sign that he will be quite different when Jimmy comes in a different and a good way, you know. I believe that when the outpouring of the Spirit comes, we're all going to be quite different in a good way. We were instantly at Michael Hare's house, and he was praying over his wife's feet, or walk, so to speak, as she was laying down on a couch. And Bill puts meaning unable to walk correctly with the Lord, right? He was leaning over her as if to cover her feet with his chest. Cover? Yes. Michael's righteousness being a covering, as he believes, for his physical and spiritual wife, those who receive of his seed by the word, right? So I think that's there's a double meaning there. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, we're told, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us in peace. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Well, that's true. And praise God. And, you know, but if you're talking about a spiritual wife, you know, which in dreams people understand that because they've seen that there is such a thing as, you know, Paul said, you have not many fathers. I beget you through the gospel. And, you know, he sowed the seed that brought forth them in the church, in themselves, so on and so forth. And it was the word of God. Well, Bill said the dream changed and I was on a huge boat. Okay? And he put Ark, Christ, the huge boat representing, right? And my thinking was the Ark-shaped refuge has already, in many dreams, been likened unto a huge boat. And it is a huge boat. It's just a boat in the ground shaped by earthquake faults, right? Fault lines. In 1 Peter 3 and 18, we're told, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In 1 Peter 3 and 19, in which also he, and I believe here we're seeing in the spirit man-child through death, in which he also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And when he died, that's where he went to preach to the spirits in prison. And I believe the same is true of the man-child ministry. There's a spiritual type there, just like there is many times. That when the man-child dies, he will preach to the spirits in prison. Jesus did that. He came to set the captives free and to open the prison to them that were bound, right? The Isaiah 61 anointing, which he will have this time when he comes too, right? And he's coming as the latter rain. The great deliverance that was spoken of through Joel. Praise God. And that aforetime were disobedient to the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. Preparing to what? Preparing to lift off, right? Preparing to preserve the people of God. And wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Amen. So the ark was to save eight, the number of the elect, the number of Jesus. 888 is what Jesus comes out to numerically, right? Which also after a true likeness does now save you, even baptism. So you see there is a spiritual revelation here. And the Israelites, as you know, were baptized in the sea before going into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. So, after a true likeness does now save you, that is getting in the ark to be saved from the curses of this world, the water, so to speak, that was lifting the ark up, right? And not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which is the interrogation of a good conscience, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which everything looks to, right? Everything looks back to the resurrection of Jesus. All of our power, all of the reason which we can, by His grace, do signs and wonders and miracles that are coming, all looks back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Amen. And then He said, again, remember, this is way back, you know, when He first came here, He said, I saw Paul appearing and reappearing. He was speaking to me, giving me encouragement. And obviously, this happened just before those demons slimed his fruit, which was Bill's words. And he said this was over a year before he left. He was saying, don't you worry, brother, you're going to be fine. And, of course, everybody was comforting Bill at that time. And Bill was coming out of a lot of demonic oppression and things like that. He's doing great now. Just trust in God and keep believing, stuff like that. Then after appearing and reappearing a couple of times, he was gone. And that was gone for the last time, as we now know. So again, we're looking at timing. All right. I looked to my right, and the water was very fierce. I believe that probably represented fierce trials. And of course, in Bill's life, that's true, you know. And there were huge swells, and I could tell the water had come suddenly from somewhere, and everything was going to one direction. Yep. Well, we know about this because we've had dreams about this already, about the earthquakes causing floods and so on and so forth. And Bill put a note here, which was very right, you know. He said, although this is a spiritual exhortation, all the water in this dream could be physical as well because of all the dams, and which was very, very true, and water around here. When the shaking comes, we could be living in a very different looking place. Well, this is true. We received this revelation years ago, that a dam at the head of the dragon, which was a dragon-shaped road, would spew forth waters. But the fault lines would open up at the same time and swallow the water to save the ark-shaped refuge. In other words, water would come all around the boat, but there would be the boat, right? And we got that revelation, Revelation 12 and 14. The Lord applied this literally to what we could see would happen if there was an earthquake in this valley, and took out those dams. This one, of course, that we're talking about is a very old dam and not in all that good a shape. And the verse the Lord gave us was Revelation 12 and 14. And there was given to the woman, which is the woman that's about to escape the dragon and go into the wilderness, right? Given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And of course we know in Revelation 13 there's another 3.5 years in which there's a great persecution against the woman. But she's, this first 3.5 years, she is nourished by the man-child ministry for 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might carry her, cause her to be carried away by the stream. Literally, a great earthquake would break that dam and send a lot of water down through here. But the Bible says, and the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And this would symbolize the Tennessee Valley quakes, which come after the New Madrid quakes. And again, there's two fault lines that the Lord told us about before we came here. When we found out about that they were actually there, and that they are sheared through thousands of feet of solid rock and prepared for a day, kind of like California's prepared for a day and New Orleans was prepared for a day, you know. Well, this is prepared for a day. And the head of the dragon, well, that road we're talking about, that head of that dragon, is that dam. And it could very well spew out a whole bunch of water, but we believe at the same time that that breaks, those two faults are going to break and put the water down the sides of the very large boat. Now, we've had that revelation a while, and I don't think Bill's even heard a lot of that, you know. So I believe he was right on here with his comment. So this is the shaking that we're talking about here. This the shaking, we believe, from at least three different sources, that it's going to start on the East Coast, it's going to go to New Madrid, it's going to come back to the Tennessee Valley, then it's going to the West Coast. At the same time it goes to the West Coast, but I'm not sure. But anyway, he said there was a huge swell that came to the boat, about 15 to 25 feet high. It wasn't a wave as it was so much a wave as it was a swell, and I thought for sure it would totally knock the boat over like a toy in a pool. But the water just totally subdued, and the boat went right over the water. And that was, of course, what we envisioned as the fault lines opened up, as the North American craton twisted and separated the lands all the way around it. And anyway, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, Bill writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds." So he believes that the water is a casting down of strongholds in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. You know, God's people pray. God decides he wants to do something, and then he puts it in God's people to pray for it. That's his norm. You know, or if he wants to stop something, he can give you a warning in prophecy or in dreams, something that he does not want to come to pass, so that you pray against it. And a lot of people don't understand that. They just take prophecy and dreams as something that's going to happen. But I tell you, God gives you warnings in those, just like he did in Scripture in prophecy, and which can be stopped in some cases, because he gives you a warning of what's coming so that you will stop some of these things, right? Sometimes he tells you it's not going to be stopped. It's going to come. It's a prophetic thing, you know, but sometimes it's something he wants to stop, right? He's already told us that this is not going to be stopped. When it comes, it's going to come. This earthquake, waters, and so on and so forth. "And the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Of course, this is the only way we can be a servant of the Lord. And Satan, and who is the dragon, the Bible says, and his demons send his words to wash away what God has done in us, and to try to get us to be failures in our trials receiving his words, right? He's constantly warring against us in this way. So Revelation 12 and 15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream." So in the spirit and in the flesh, this text can be coming to pass. And this And, of course, this is something that we deal with in trials every day. We're holding on to be delivered like the previous text of Revelation 12. Every time we get delivered, we give birth to more and more of Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. Bill said, I thought to myself, thank God Almighty. Praise God. Oh, my God. Meaning, of course, that he had escaped the waters. And he said, I was sitting on a metal bench this whole time, clutching it with my hands. And he called it faith and works, rest. And he said, I was clutching this bench as hard as I could. And, of course, this was in the big boat, right? And James 2 and 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith but have not works? You know, everybody that says they have faith doesn't necessarily have faith. Their works prove their faith, right? He says, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Many people believe that they are going to get a miracle from God, but they don't believe in faith, which causes things that be not as though they were. They don't act in faith. Their feet doesn't match their words. They don't understand what faith is, right? Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I will show my works by my faith, right? And he said, by my works will show thee my faith. Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? You know, people say they have faith. They believe that they're prepared for the coming of the Lord. They don't know that the Lord is coming to send some through the beast crucifixion and to save some because they've already taken up their cross to follow Jesus, right? Their works don't match their claim to Christianity. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Yes, he acted on his faith, right? He believed that God was able, since he had promised him this promised seed, he was able to resurrect him from the dead. And he obeyed God. Bill said, then I was totally amazed as the boat lifted off the water into the air. And, of course, this sounds much like the fault lines cracking wide open with a vast crack down the sides before the water filled up, because we've seen it both ways. We saw it looking like a bottomless pit in dreams before the water from the river filled that pit up. And the water from the dam filled the pit up. They're connected. It then turned totally upside down. And I think this is a spiritual saying. The refuge people enter into the heavenly realm, which is ruled by Jesus in the man-child, rather than the beasts in the world. You know, it talked about the first disciples, how they went forth and turned the world upside down. You know, by what? By preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It changed everything. You know how everything is quite reversed when the kingdom comes. You know, your thoughts, your actions, everything is totally reversed. up is down and down is up, you know, when you enter into the kingdom of God, because everything that the world hates and despises is the kingdom of God, and everything that God hates and despises is the world, you know. They're so different. Of course, when we enter and start walking in the kingdom, nobody understands us. They think that we're crazy because we're walking in the kingdom. We're upside down to them, you know. But Bill said, I was holding on to the seat, you know, resting, in other words, still in an upright position, but he was holding on to the seat while the thing flipped over, right? But now I had two red cords that were holding me in. Red, speaking of, about the power of the blood, right? And Bill was given Isaiah 33 and 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, or solemn feasts, right? Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tent that shall not be removed, the stakes whereof shall never be plucked up, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Pretty good word for that, wouldn't you say? Talking about these cords, he said, they both were in the crease of my elbows as I had my hands to my chest. And I can't fully remember how this worked out, because I remember holding on to the bench and also having these straps as held my hands to my chest holding on. As the boat was totally upside down, and I said to myself, having my eyes closed, oh my God, I hope this boat is high enough off the water, otherwise my face would be hit with one of these little swells that were all over. And I was bracing for that contingency in my mind and holding on stronger and stronger and still upside down. The boat then turned right side up and back down on the water. I opened my eyes and I was no longer out on the water. Amen. I saw the light. I was in a store in the middle of a shopping mall. In other words, all my needs supplied. Yes, we believe that. We know that. But that's exactly what's going to happen, even in that order. Bill said, I saw a couple of people walking around in a fast pace. They looked like they just got their whole world rocked in a matter of 30 seconds. Note, this whole ordeal out on the boat was very, very real and very short. The people were so rattled and confused. I was still on the boat, sitting there in total amazement. Amen. I knew in the dream that the shaking had just taken place. Yeah, the one that we're expecting here, a part of the shaking of America. A part, I believe, that this shaking, by the way, I believe will come because of the attempts of this administration to force Israel into a land for peace covenant. Maybe the threat of it coming or it actually happening, which of course would mean the tribulation started, you know, among these earthquakes. Now, I've said before that I thought it was a possibility that the earthquakes will lend a very good cover for the fact that they're making this covenant secretly. We've received in dreams that they're going to make it secretly. It isn't something that they'll be able to keep secret from people who are in the know, because they know the timing of things, like the man-child being very close, which I'll talk about in a minute, to the timing of the shakings and the tribulation. So we believe that a great revival is going to come, which Bill's going to share in this revelation. Great revival is going to come from the shakings. We've received many revelations of that recently. And makes sense, too, doesn't it? So in a way, a verse that he was receiving was Hebrews 12:25 on down. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warneth them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. Listen, the prophets have warned about this shaking, about this earthquake, about this dividing of the land for many, many, many years. And the prophecies and the dreams have warned about these things coming, including the tribulation, including the persecution of the saints. The people have been warned from earth, and they've been warned from heaven. And what he's saying is, there's people that are not going to escape because they're not taking the warning. They're not drawing near unto God. Much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Amen. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, people hear and they hear and they hear of these things that are coming. And some fear the Lord and they do something about it. They draw near to the Lord. They pray for themselves, for their loved ones, and they're going to see their prayers answered. Others, they just slough it off and keep going on their way. They haven't seen anything different in their life. And it's like those scoffers in Peter who said the world's been going on like it was, like from the beginning. Nothing's changed. And even all these crazy people going around telling us these things are going to change. And they are scoffers, as the text tells you. And these people are not going to escape. That's what he's talking about here. They're not going to escape. And Bill said, I've been sitting on this dream for almost 2 years now. I knew in my heart that my brother, being in Tennessee, just like in this dream, could be a timing issue. And I am believing firm for my brother, I've been believing firmly for my brother for years now, and the Lord has been so faithful to answer them. I just went through a trial concerning him recently. He was asking for $800 to pay his rent because he doesn't have much work. The truth is, he has had a drug problem and has been doing drugs since he was 12 years old. It was so bad before I moved to my dad's house after I got born again that I separated from him. He fought so much, and he would lie to your face about being on drugs. And I knew he was still on them when he asked me for the money, and I wouldn't give it to him. He was going to be homeless, and it was totally breaking my heart. We have been through so much together, and it was hurting me that I couldn't help him. But I knew the Lord didn't want me to do it. Well, about 3 days before he was going to be evicted, which was March 28, 2015, he ended up getting a job and a place to stay all in one. And there's a young couple that have a dance shoe business and needed him to do inventory work. Well, they are sending him to Pigeon Forge on May the 21st, which is not that far from me, for 4 days. And, of course, the last day of his supposed stay, is Pentecost. When he told me, I couldn't believe it. I counted down until then, it's 49 days. Well, I'm not a date setter. This dream was a serious thing for me, and it still is. It's crunch time. Well, on this day, that is today, I was putting my notes in this dream. That's April the 5th. It's the first day of the counting of the Omer. Now, you remember Bill said he counted down to the day when his brother was supposed to be here. And it was 49 days. The next day, after 49 days, which were counting of the Omer, ends up being Pentecost. You know, we're in the days of the counting of the Omer. It starts on April the 5th. In fact, you can go to Karaite Corner, and it'll tell you that. It'll show you that from their calendar. This day, today, is the second full day of unleavened bread and Passover, from whence we are to count 49 days to the Feast of Pentecost, which is the 50th day. And it comes out to April the 24th/25th, in the evening of the 24th and through the day of the 25th, 2015. Is that not awesome? This is, and Bill didn't know anything about the Omer. I told him about that today, the counting of the days of the Omer. I told him about that today. And he had already written all this in here, you know, that he had counted 49 days. Wow. So he started a little earlier than the first counting of the Omer. But he was still making a countdown until the time of his brother, you know. And now, and when he talked to me, I was making a countdown from today, 49 days, to the 50th day, right? And the 50th day is Pentecost, which is when historically the Holy Spirit revival of Joel's promise of restoration from all things concerning the curse started as the former rain, which was a type of the latter rain. Is it amazing? I mean, all of these signs that we've been receiving, you say, well, there are signs of things to come. Yes, sometimes they are signs of things to come. I mean, you can go back to the Tecumseh prophecy, which was awesome. The revelation of Ison was awesome. I mean, the steps it went through, John the Baptist to the man-child ministry and everything, they were awesome signs of things to come. But let me say this, on one of these signs, there could be a full manifestation real time. Okay? Do I know? No, I don't know. But Bill's brother here seems to be a timing of when the shaking is going to happen, the water's going to flow, and the revival's going to happen. We have learned from previous dreams that the earthquakes mentioned already, would bring the revival. And now we see from this dream, the shaking will bring the revival. On April the 7th, 2015, is the 17th day of Nisan, or Aviv. Aviv is the biblical. I think it's pronounced Abib in the Bible, but it's Aviv. And Nisan, of course, is the name that they gave for Abib after they went through Babylon. It was a Babylonish date they're still using. And that's according to Karaite reckoning. This April 7th is the 17th day of Nisan. And then, when Mordecai stood before the King of Kings, and he received the king's ring, and Haman, the leadership of the unrepentant faction of his day, to destroy the man, child, bride, and the Jews, officially lost his life. He was hung like Judas by the King of Kings, right? Ahasuerus was at that time the king of kings, who married the bride, amen, whose prayers saved God's people from destruction at the hands of Haman. Something that's been happening. The 49 days are said to be the days of repentance leading up to Pentecost. Praise God. So we're in now. As of today, we're in those days of repentance that leads up to Pentecost, which represents, of course, the outpouring of the Spirit. And after the days of Passover and unleavened bread, the man-child Moses led the people to their baptism in the sea, right? And in the cloud, which was, of course, the death of their enemies who chased them, and their own baptism in the Holy Spirit, which was the cloud, right, before going into the wilderness tribulation. So there's an outpouring of the Spirit coming for God's people to enable them to go through this tribulation. Believe me, with the whole world being hated of all nations for His namesake, you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The people that refuse the Holy Spirit will probably either take the mark of the beast or they'll die. Because all of God's people spiritually were baptized in the sea, that is, getting rid of their enemies, giving them a chance to go through the wilderness, and in the cloud, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so on. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have saved us time and time again from Haman and his beast system, right? And they don't have that. They're following an evil spirit or evil spirits. And I know that all of this could be a sign for the next year, but we will have to wait and see what happens this year first, right? Amen. Well, let me say something to you. I'm going to find something here that I want to share with you. I'm going to read you a little bit of this thing here so you can see some spiritual types here. This is the counting of the sheaves to Shavuot, right, to Pentecost. The counting of the Omer, right? The Torah's commandment, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf, the omer, the first fruits of the wave offering. In other words, the man-child is the first fruits, and this is when the outpouring comes upon the people, right? To prepare them to go into the wilderness. Moses had already been to the mountain of God, and he had received his anointing there, and now he was bringing God's people out, and they received this baptism in the cloud at the Red Sea, right? You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. That's 7 times 7, 49, right? Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. In Jewish tradition, 49 days, 7 weeks of days, are carefully counted between the second day of unleavened bread and Shavuot, Pentecost, or weeks, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, it's called. The counting of the sheaves. Every day during this season, a special blessing is recited, naming exactly how many more days are left before the 7 weeks of days are complete. Psalm 67 is often recited because it is composed of the 49 Hebrew words which correspond to the 49 days of the Omer count. And the Hebrew blessing, every evening from the second night of Passover to the night before Shavuot, the following blessing is recited before stating the counting of the Omer. And that is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us about the counting of the Omer. And the counting of the days, the Jewish legend says that the Israelites were foretold that the Torah would be given to them exactly 50 days after their exodus from Egypt. Now, the connection of the Torah giving them on that day is not a biblical one. It's a Jewish legend, so just remember that. They are missing the fact that that 50th day was an outpouring of the Spirit, which they don't, you know, obviously strict Jews don't hold to that. But it was, on Pentecost, a great outpouring of the Spirit upon God's people. But they're replacing it with this, that's when they received the Torah. Whether that's true, I don't know. I don't think we can prove that. The people were so eager for this revelation that after their deliverance day, they began counting the days. Now we have one day less to wait for the giving of the Torah. This Midrash attempts to explain why the Torah commands that the days from the Passover to Shavuot are to be counted by claiming that it commemorates the eagerness with which the Torah was received by the Israelites. Yeah, I don't know that I believe that, you know. After reciting the blessing above, we then declare the count of the Omer in both days and weeks. For example, on the first day we say, well, I can't read all that Hebrew, but it says, today is one day of the Omer. And on the second day we say, today is 2 days of the Omer. But on the seventh day we say, today is 7 days, which are 1 week of the Omer. And on, okay? And this continues day by day until we reach the 49th day when we say, today is the 49 days, which are 7 weeks of the Omer. And after the blessing is recited and the count has been declared, it's customary to say this short prayer. O compassionate one, may he return for us. Well, how did he say he was going to return in Hosea 6, 1 through 3? As the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here they are praying that he should return. On what? On this 50th day of Pentecost. And then they say, go to say the service of the temple to its place. How do we become the temple except the Lord comes and lives in it? It's just a building, right? Until the Lord comes and lives in it, then it's the temple. Well, what is happening on the day of Pentecost? He's coming to set up house in his temple. And man, these people, you saw the book of Acts. You saw what it did to them. You saw what they did to the world. And you saw what they did to the devil and the curse. You know, they turned the world upside down. That's what the Jews said about them. And then it says, speedily and in our time, amen. So, O compassionate one, may he return for us the service of the temple to its place, speedily and in our time. And what happened? Pentecost. And since Pentecost is the ultimate point of the Passover, in other words, deliverance was given for the sake of the revelation of the Torah, which, again, I don't really believe that's the real reason. You know, when I was a young fella and I was in a Catholic school, I forget what they called it, but they said, now you got the Holy Ghost. And it was just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. I learned later when I actually did get the Holy Spirit, oh, this is what they said that was, which was nothing. Since they didn't have it to give away, they had some kind of a customary, you know, tradition that they did to replace it. How fun. No, it was really boring. It really didn't help me a bit either. Anyway, we're called to sanctify ourselves for personal revelation by engaging in these 7 weeks of repentance. Amen. Each day a blessing is recited in anticipation of the climactic day of Pentecost. The Omer period, they're saying here, is considered a time of semi-mourning in memory of a devastating plague or losses in battle, which killed thousands of the disciples of Rabbi Akiva during the Bar Kochba revolt. Bar Kochba was the one they thought was their Messiah and even changed the calendar to reflect that. They rejected Jesus, but Jesus said another would come in his own name. Them you will receive. Him you will receive. And that's what happened. See, that was 130 CE. Ordinarily, weddings and celebrations and even haircuts are avoided during this period. It's a period of mourning. The 33rd day of the count, the 18th of Iyar, is called Lag BeOmer and is a minor holiday since the plague in Akiva's camp was said to have ended on the day during the revolt. Note also that the Talmud starts the count of the Omer on the evening of Nisan 16, preceding the day of the Omer offering that was actually brought to the temple. Let's see. I think I'll read this one more paragraph here. According to some of the Jewish mystics, the Omer count represents the way of Teshuvah, one day for each of the 49 levels of sin that the Jewish people had degraded into while being slaves in Egypt. Just as there are 49 levels of spiritual impurity, so there are said to be 49 levels of spiritual purity. Normally, a meditation is given for each of the 49 days to help you purge a sinful condition from your life in order to attain to higher levels of purity. This process is sometimes called the stairs of purity. So I'm not going to read any more of this. I just wanted you to see that they've wrapped a lot of traditions around this. Some of them have some spiritual types that are fairly representative of what we need to be doing during the 49 days leading up to Pentecost, the great outpouring of the Spirit of God. In our same meeting this morning, there were two other verses that we received by faith at random that spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. And what are the chances of that? I mean, you know, we gather at different houses, some people even in their own houses, you know, and we pray a lot in the mornings. And whoever's close to me comes over here, and we're just kind of spread out in the valley doing that, you know. We're not big groups, you know, in our homes, you know. So what's the chances of them getting the two verses that I was going to use that evening that the Lord had already given me, and then two verses concerning this text right here, and the nations, you know, coming to Jerusalem, coming to the Lord on Pentecost, etc., etc. Belinda got Acts 15 and 6 through 9, and 15 and 6 says this: the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And then Merlene, you know, got her verse, Acts 11, 15 through 18. Listen to this. How close. Acts 11 and 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, baptized unto repentance, the days of the 49 count, and the baptism of the Spirit at the end, you know, Pentecost. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If then God gave unto them the like gift as he did unto us, there it is, the same thing, you know. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Ain't God good? Oh, praise you, Father. Well, Kevin Ray shared this dream that he just had, and he called it Electric Revival Coming. I'm so looking forward to this revival that's going to touch God's people and prepare them for the things we can see going on. We can see them pushing for this covenant. We can see that what they're going to try to do is to wipe out Christianity. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to preserve us, the miracles of the Holy Spirit to preserve us. And Kevin said, on March the 30th, I received the following dream and two scenes. Opening scene, I was inside a large indoor meeting hall. It was standing room only. There were people in wheelchairs and on crutches sitting in between the rows of seats. This didn't seem to bother them. You know, as in all true revivals, salvations and miracles and healings and deliverances will be expected and evident. You know, Brother Charlie had a dream about our ministry here being at the very beginning of a revival, you know, healing the sick and casting out devils and so on and so forth, an awesome revelation. I was carrying my electric and acoustic guitars, proceeding up an aisle to the front of the hall to play with the rest of the worship band. And our worship band is awesome. I mean, they are awesome. I mean, they have been really entering into the spirit here and helping people. You know, if you've got a little bit of sound cover around you and you're kind of in your own personal tabernacle with the Lord, and you're the priest of your tabernacle and you're offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto God, it's easy if you got a little bit of prayer cover and you don't worry about what your neighbor's saying and they don't worry about what you're saying, and you're just, but the Lord's just orchestrating the whole thing. It's like you're in a personal relationship with God, but at the same time you're in a corporate body and the Lord is orchestrating this thing for his glory. You can just enter into the Spirit, and that's what we've been doing. He said, I noticed great anticipation and excitement amongst the crowd. It felt like there was electricity in the air. And of course, I believe that this represents the power of the Holy Spirit in the air to break bondage and curses and so on and so forth. So it started out in this building to overflowing. And then the scene changes. It's not the first time we've received a revelation like this. We've had a few like this. And then the scene changed. And the second scene was, again, I was walking up an aisle to the front with two of my electric guitars. This time he's got both electric guitars. And one of them is maple and one of them is white colored. To begin singing and playing. And we were now outside in a large grassy field with a tent in the front for the band instruments. So the change to two electric guitars is needed to reach many more people. Obviously, that's what this symbolizes. And we've been having this vision of singing in front of a large field of people who are learning to enter into praise and thanksgiving to God and seeing a revival start. Yeah. So, as far as you could see, there were people everywhere. It was an epic scene. It reminded me of something like the Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments. Well, you know, I thought, well, the most epic scene was their coming out of Egypt scene of the destruction of those who chased them to bring them into bondage at the Red Sea, right? This time there was even greater excitement and electricity in the air. I could feel it all over my body. We also had an outdoor electric PA system for the band. And as I was, by the way, the Lord told us to buy this, I think about a month or two ago. And some of the brethren are working on seeing exactly what we need. So this is something that's not strange to us. As I made my way to the front near the tent, David rolled up in his blue Ford truck. And I believe the season was summer, as it was sunny and warm. Oh, that's kind of getting near Pentecost. Again, the feeling was exciting and electric. Well, you know, Father gives dreams so that we may envision, imagine, in other words, have faith in, too, you know, and pray and exercise faith for revival. Amen. And God good. He is awesome. Well, and the other day, Tim stood up and shared this dream he had, which I believe is something that's coming in this revival. As Tim said, since I only get a few dreams a year, I thought I would share this one with you. When I woke up from this dream, my heart was pounding, not in fear, but in amazing excitement. Pretty neat. When I woke up from this dream and was thinking back on it, I remember a thought, but I am not sure this if it was another dream before this dream or just a thought. I was talking to a group of unbelievers. It seemed like my family members. And I was telling them that I did not know why God chose me, but since He did, I have seen miracles, healings, demons cast out of people. But I have not experienced someone raised from the dead, and have only watched it on a video. And I was next to a pool, and I saw a boy about 3 years old under the water, laying on the bottom of the pool. And Sue Gilbert said he had been under the water for a long time. Then the scene changed and she was handing me this boy that was limp and not breathing, and I knew that he was dead. And I laid him on the grass next to the sidewalk and turned his head towards the sidewalk and pushed on his belly and commanded life into him in Jesus' name. And I knew that I could not have any fear, and it was not up to me but God to raise him from the dead. I also knew I had to focus on the boy, my faith, and God, and not get distracted with anyone that was around me. As I was pushing on his belly and commanding life into him, in the name of Jesus, water was spewing out of his mouth. As I kept commanding and pushing, he eventually coughed and started to breathe on his own. And the boy had a big smile on his face, and I knew that he was fine. The scene changed, and I was in a group of people praying with my eyes closed, and I felt like our Monday night prayer meeting. And I had not shared what had happened with anyone, and there was a feeling of not wanting any glory, knowing that the Lord had raised this boy from the dead. And as I thought back on it, I was being filled with so much joy that I could not contain it. And I was crying and starting to wail. And it was coming out of me from deep within me. I was trying to hold it back, but I could not. And I went to the kitchen and sat down at the kitchen table. And Philip and Sela and Colin were at the table. And as I was talking to them, this joy started to bubble up again. And I started to cry uncontrollably. and erupted into loud wailing of joy. And I woke up. And when I woke up, my heart was pounding. And I had an amazing feeling of joy and excitement on me. And we have all woke up with our heart pounding in fear, but this was the same feeling, but of amazing joy. Yeah, usually there is something in a dream like this that could not be taken literally that would show that this is a spiritual dream. But I haven't seen it in this dream, so this is probably a literal dream. I can tell you this, though. Having been used of the Lord to resurrect the dead once, I had the exact same feeling. It was just so much joy that even when I recounted it to people afterwards, I just could not quit crying for joy when I recounted it to people afterwards. And I knew exactly what he was talking about here. You know, it just brought back memories. Praise be to God. Well, I want to share something from Philip, too, because Philip shared a revelation and a dream that he had at this time. He said, I walked into a church, and the pastor was calling people up for prayer. And I noticed that the people in line for prayer seemed normal. And, okay, well, I saw people with disabilities that were not asked to come up. I saw this happen in the so-called Brownsville Revival, the false revival movement. They didn't call up people like that for miracles. They said right there that this isn't that kind of a revival. There ain't no such thing as a revival that doesn't have signs and wonders and miracles. Anyway, Philip went on. As this went on, I saw there was a boy with cerebral palsy in a wheelchair, and I felt led to pray for him. I touched him and prayed for him. Then I looked at my hands, and they had turned into an open Bible that flowed with oil. I began to weep. I was filled with such joy and reverence. I looked at the boy, and he was healed. As I wept, I called out to the other side of the church where the people were, saying, look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did, over and over again. Yep. Some of these revivals, they need to know what Jesus does during a revival, right? Oh, glory be to God. Ain't God good? And at the same time, let me say that I received this from Donna Loftus. And she sent me this revelation of a prophecy concerning what was called in here, the greatest display of His glory is soon coming. Amen. And don't know who it was. I'll have to check back with her to find out who this was. But the greatest display of His glory is soon coming. I was up early looking for the blood moon that was to occur today in the early morning of Passover, which begins at sundown today. It was so cloudy, I only saw the moon peeking through the clouds just a little. And when I sat down with the Lord, He began to speak to me. I don't know how many of you folks got up early enough to be able to see that. The brethren that came in, I was preparing inside, you know, for their coming, but the brethren that came in, they saw the blood moon, you know, so to speak. So I'm not sure if this was Bobby Brown or not, but it was originally from Bobby Brown. So when I sat down, the Lord began to speak to me. I'm showing the world a display of my glory. I make the sun and the moon arise and set. I shift time and space, and all moves at my choosing. You know, a lot of people think they control time, that these things have to happen in their time. And if they don't, they begin to blaspheme other people who have these wonderful dreams and visions and revelations, only to find out later they actually came to pass, like May the 14th, 2011. While they were slandering the people that were having the revelations, it was happening. They never repented, though. And he says, the Lord says, I shift time and space, and all moves at my choosing. I call it forth, and it obeys. I cause it to move and cover itself. No happenstance here, child. It is my timetable. You must watch and be aware, for on it I display my intents. Watch, child, wait and see the greatest display of my glory to date. It shall come, and all will see and know it is I. And this person said, are you talking about the blood moons or what? And the Lord answered, much more than that. Let him who has eyes to see what my spirit is doing on the earth. And this person said, you created this earth, and the spirit hovered over the face of the waters and darkness and so on. He said, yes, child, he's waiting eagerly, expectantly for my voice to guide him, even as I guide all creation by my voice, my mighty voice of life. Will you not hear, O earth, sky, and sea, and all that dwells therein, hear the voice of your Creator as He commands you to spring forth into life? I like that word, spring. To come into place and assume the positions that I have assigned you for this hour of the greatest display of my glory. And I'm going to jump on down to where he spoke again. Well, is this what you're talking about when you say this hour of the greatest display of my glory? Yes, child, exactly what I'm talking about. My son came as a perfect representation of my glory, carried my glory in his bodily form. Now, child, many sons are coming who shall carry in themselves the same glory that he carried. Yes, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The glory of the Lord wasn't seen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their people, but it was seen by others. The same Spirit of grace shall and has illuminated them, filling them with the same light that he carried, that is Jesus, right? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory, right? They are light bearers of grace and truth that no darkness can quench or overcome. They will walk in this last hour with the same royal dignity that he carried, the scepter of righteousness that rules and governs their every thought and action. They shall decide by the hearing of my voice, led by my spirit of truth and grace. They are prepared, awaiting their hour. They know not their radiance and how they display my glory. You know, when I was a much younger person, when I worked at Exxon, there was a man there that was appointed to be my apprentice when I was a machinist there. And I'd come into the Lord, and I was reading the Bible day and night, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy didn't tell me right away. He was just watching me. You know, and he said he saw me walking across the, I think it was one of the pipe stills, and he said there was a glow all the way around me, and the Lord helped him to see that for a purpose. He said there was a glow. He said it was like when I was in the Catholic Church, they would put a halo around the saints, you know. And he said there was a glow all the way around me. And he said that he knew that I knew God. He didn't know him at the time. Years later, he told me the story of that. And he said you were the only mechanic that I knew that could go to his toolbox, pick out every tool that he needed to do a job, and wouldn't have to send the apprentice to go back and forth bringing tools. He said he was the only one I knew that could do that. And so he had a real respect for me. And I talked to him about the Lord at that time. He didn't receive it that time, but it always stuck with him. And he told me about it years later what he saw, you know. And I thought, that's just the glory of God. That's how God comes in His people, through His Word and through His Spirit, you know. And the Lord says, they shall decide by the hearing of my voice, led by my Spirit of truth and grace. They are prepared, awaiting their hour. They know not that their radiance, they know not their radiance and how they display my glory. Yes, child, they are humble before me, and that's how my glory is displayed through them. I cannot use a haughty and high lifted up by self vessel. It shall not be, cannot be, has never been. Only those humble enough to seek my face and call out to me to change them and redeem them from their own fleshly desires shall carry and display my glory to this dark world that they live in and walk in. Soon, child, you shall see and know and be aware all I have spoken is truth as you see it displayed and lived out before your eyes. I am weary of withholding myself from what is rightfully mine that belongs to me. I long for my creation to be restored to its former glory and rightness, as Joel spoke about, right? I'm weary of the sinful nature that permeates my creation. It sickens me to see what I created being a display of His glory, His putrid glory of darkness. He's obviously talking about Satan. Darkness bringing Him glory as if possible He could cover all with His putrid darkness, consuming it and using it to raise Him to heights of glory He sought after all these ages. Yes, and that Scripture says that too. He wanted to promote Himself above the stars of God, right? He sought after all these ages, using my creation to do it. But I say, it shall not be so. His days are numbered, and His time is predetermined by me. I use Him, I allow Him for my purposes. He is like a dog on a chain who thinks that he can win and defeat me. But the chain is in my hand, and soon he will be bound as the chains wrap around him and take him. Oh, yes, we know. It is so true, Lord. And take him to his appointed place for all time. Watch, child, wait, and you shall see it all, for its soon appearing is already on the horizon, ready to burst forth at my command. And I am weary of withholding myself. All creation sings and groans the song of deliverance. Can you hear it? I hear it, and my heart is moved to answer it. Yes, child, soon. Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? Praise be to God. So awesome. Let me look at Joel's revelation here. And another revelation that we received today. The northern army, of course, in Joel chapter 2, has gathered to come against God's people. And the Lord showed us how this is being manifested in these days, as the dragon seeks to devour the woman and the man-child before going into the wilderness. But the Lord says in verse 18, "Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people." Sounds very much like this text. "And the Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil," the symbol of anointing, "and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive it into a land barren and desolate, its forepart into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea, and its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth its fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first." And of course, month was added in there, but it could be true. "And the doors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmworm, my great army which I sent among you." We know them very good. "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Yea, and on my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my spirit." And of course, this was kind of mentioned over there in the book of Acts, that the former rain, which is a type of the latter rain, right? "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord cometh." Amen. Oh, glory be to God. Now, we need to get prepared. Whether it's this year or next year, we need to get prepared. You know, I'm going to tell you something that God's people need to do. You need to get rid of things that distract, things that hold you back. Listen to this, which we called liquidate luxuries. This word that came from Sue Levesque, this past month. She said, "In a dream, I'm driving a horse and carriage." Well, in other words, the old scriptural ways. The kind that you see in New York Central Park. There are lots of people around. "I'm driving around this narrow course that they have cordoned off. I'm stopping and picking up people, and they ride for a while, and then they get off, and more people get on. Sometimes there are obstacles in the way that I have to avoid, but I can't veer off. I have to be very careful to stay on this path. The whole area is like a very busy city block." In other words, these sound like temptations to get off the narrow road, right? but she knows she can't do it, right? Then the scene changes, and I'm in a very large restaurant. It's very crowded, and there are lots of tables with people eating and drinking. I asked about the restaurant, and at random got Psalm 49 and 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. I am sitting at a small table with a few friends. Merlene is sitting across from me. I then get up in search of a restroom, and when I come to the ladies' restroom, it's very crowded. In other words, people getting rid of waste from their lives, right? And all the women crowding around it were very richly dressed, with fancy hats and dresses. And all of these women were very wealthy, and the restroom itself looked to be made of marble. It is too crowded to even get in. So many getting rid of the luxuries of life, which is necessary at this time, friends. You'll either use it for the kingdom or you'll lose it. I noticed that Merlene is there and realize that she has the same idea that I have, and that this is to head for another restroom that is a few blocks away. This restroom is a much humbler one, and that not many people know about. Of course, some have already cast out the luxuries that slow our progress. You know, these things that hold people back, when they have to make a decision to move in God, they're always thinking about their things, you know. This is a terrible thing. It's an idol. So we were moving down the street pretty quickly. In other words, able to progress quickly without the distractions, right? Well, we must get light and get ready to move in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, saints, you're not going to be able to carry it with you when once God tells you to move and you have to move, you're not going to be able to carry it with you. It's kind of like when the people went into the wilderness, you know. What God is saying is liquidate it. I notice that I am taking long strides and Merlene is moving fast as well. Well, they got rid of their luxuries, right? We come to what looks like to be the outskirts of town, and I see a hill. In other words, a higher place in God, right? With several red brick apartment buildings on top. Apartments are congregations of God's people, builded together into a holy temple in the Lord, as Ephesians says, right? Closer in towards us, there is an area that is being graded by a bulldozer. The term that comes to mind is earth mover. In other words, moving the flesh, right, out of the way, right, to prepare God's building, right? The earth, of course, represents the flesh, right? They are preparing the area for more buildings. Well, amen. Dirt or flesh must be conformed in order to build the kingdom of God, right? I look over just opposite this hill, and there is another hill. And on top of this hill, I see white horses and white chariots. The horses have riders. And they're milling about and exercising the horses. Well, I think this might be saying that Jesus in the man-child ministry is ready to begin the tribulation, right? These white horses and white chariots. Next, my attention is drawn back to the bulldozer. He suddenly whirls around and moves out of the area very fast. I mean, like someone punched the fast forward button, right? In other words, the foundation is already prepared. Must get out of the way for the building to start. This means the people who make up the buildings are coming. I believe that's the all nations that are coming, right? She said, Merlene and I likewise follow him going very fast, keeping in mind that we are still on foot, but it's like we are in race cars. We are going around curves, and I am trying to slow down. And I hear Merlene say, this is very scary. Finally, we managed to slow down and to stop. And then I woke up. And She said, while meditating on this dream, the Lord brought this scripture to mind, Matthew 24 and 37 through 44. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Notice he didn't say you knew when he was coming, but in an hour you think not, right? I also asked the Lord for another word concerning this dream, and at random my finger came down on Amos 4 and 4, and she has it here through 12. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal, and multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes every 3 days, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, and publish them, for this pleaseth you, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. And I also have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, and were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. You know, saints, in a revival, these things have happened already, and this is just going to be a repeat in a larger way, that's all. Some cities have been struck with a revival, and one right next to it would not. And, of course, the people who desire those things leave that city for good reason, for God's reason, right, to go to another city. Personally, saints, make sure if you're in a big city, you are on the coast, you're in the will of the Lord. Because that, according to the Scriptures, is going to be the most dangerous place in the days that are coming. I have smitten you with blasting and with mildew. The multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees hath the palmer worm devoured. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. The Lord is, you know, since God's people are distracted by their luxuries, God is coming against the luxuries. He is bringing down the economy. He is making the world into a place of wilderness for His people. And we must be, if we've got something, we need to use it for the kingdom or we're about to lose it. And I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have carried away your horses. And I have made the stench of your camp to come up even into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. God's got a cure for this. He calls it the beast. I have overthrown cities among you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. course, he's talking about apostate Christianity there that he's giving this warning to. Amen? You know, the shepherd of Hermas spoke a lot about luxury. I'm going to share just a little bit of that with you. The eighth commandment. Restrain yourself, therefore, from all iniquity, and do that which is good. What, sir, say I, are the evil deeds which we must restrain ourselves? Here, says he, from adultery and fornication, from unlawful reveling, and from wicked luxury, and from indulgence in many kinds of food, and the extravagance of riches, and from boastfulness, and haughtiness, and insolence, and lies, and backbiting, and hypocrisy, and from the remembrance of wrong, and from all slander. These are the deeds that are most wicked in the life of men. From all these deeds, therefore, the servant of God must restrain himself. For he who does not restrain himself from these cannot live to God. And a 12th commandment that was given to Hermas from the shepherd, right? Foremost of all is the desire after another's wife or husband, and after extravagance, and many useless dainties and drinks, and many other foolish luxuries. Boy, John the Baptist was a good example, wasn't he? Locusts and wild honey. And many other foolish luxuries, for all luxury is foolish and empty in the servants of God. These then are the evil desires which slay the servants of God, for this evil desire is the daughter of the devil. You must refrain from evil desires, that by refraining you may live to God. Because these things are distractions, you know. But as many as are mastered by them and do not resist them will perish at last. For these desires are fatal. Put you on, then, the desire of righteousness and arming yourselves with the fear of the Lord. Here's one called in the sixth similitude. He said unto me, Do you see this shepherd? I see him, sir, I said. This, he said, is the angel of luxury and deceit. He wears out the souls of the servants of God and perverts them from the truth, deceiving them with wicked desires, through which they will perish, for they forget the commandments of the living God and walk in deceits and empty luxuries, and they are ruined by the angel. Some being brought to death, others to corruption. I said to him, Sir, I do not know the meaning of these words, to death and to corruption. Listen, he said, the sheep which you saw merry and leaping about are those which have torn themselves away from God forever and have delivered themselves over to luxuries and deceits of the world. Among them there is no return to life through repentance, because they have added to their other sins and blasphemed the name of the Lord. Such men, therefore, are appointed unto death. And sheep which you saw, not leaping but feeding in one place, are they who have delivered themselves over to luxury and deceit, but have committed no blasphemy against the Lord. These have been perverted from the truth. Among them there is the hope of repentance. Yeah, because God is going to take it all away. And many people will be able to repent. By which it is possible to live. Corruption, then, has a hope of a kind of renewal, but death has everlasting ruin. And that's the warning from the shepherd of Hermas about living after luxuries and loving the things of the world. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time, right? Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would put all this puzzle together for us and show us these awesome things that you're putting together. It's obvious that there's timing in them and so on and so forth, but we don't understand much about them. But we know that you're putting the puzzle together for us, so we praise you for that. And we put our trust in you, Lord. We know that we are not capable of interpretations, but you give us line upon line here, a little and there, a little, and we thank you for it. And we just ask you, Lord, to make us ready for your coming. Your coming in the man-child, your coming in the latter rain. Make us ready to be useful in those times and not be weighed down by the things of the world, but be light and ready to move at your command. And we thank you so much for this, Father. We ask you to bless all the brethren that are with us today. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being with us, saints, and God bless you.